Holiness is an interesting word. It's often like the word blessing. You're not too sure if you say, God bless X. Are you able to look for an answer to that prayer? What do you think God will do if he blesses you? Somebody was telling me they went to a church service recently, and at the prayer time, the person who was running the service had been given prayer requests, and she waved them around and said, God bless these people. Well, that's a quick way of doing your prayers, isn't it? And it made me wonder if you could put your hand on your prayer diary and say, God bless them all. I got a terrible feeling that's not proper prayer. I don't know why, but somehow in the back of my mind I feel edgy about that kind of prayer. Now, holiness is a strange word, isn't it? It's a bit like blessing. You know it's right, secretly, deep down, you're not too sure what's likely to happen. If you said, well, it's the famous prayer of St. Augustine, I think, isn't it, who said, Lord, make me holy, but not too holy and not too soon. As if you would miss out on something if God made you holy. So it's important for us to put our mind to what's likely to happen if we become a holy people. God is spoken of in the Bible as the Holy One of Israel. So there's a God-like quality in holiness. What does it mean? What does it mean? Because we are told to be holy as God is holy. So it's an important thing, isn't it? And one thing I've discovered in life, if you don't know what you're aiming at, you can be certain you'll hit it. Okay? I don't believe in that man who shot an arrow into the air. I think he was careless and irresponsible. And goodness knows where it might have fallen, but I don't know. He seemed to be able to find it by the time we get to the end of that poem. And if you believe that, you'll have no trouble in anything in Christianity. You'll be able to believe anything. Okay? Now, it's interesting because sometimes holiness is power and might. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Job. It's a long poem. And it starts off by a man who's healthy, wealthy and wise. He'd have been tailor-made for Hillsong. But he was healthy, wealthy and wise. He was enormously wealthy. And he had big and happy family. And he had everything that was going for him. And, if you can believe it, he was godly. And we're opened up to a scene in the heavenlies, where God is speaking with the Satan. And he says, God's bragging. He said, have you seen my servant Job? He's good, isn't he? And Satan said, with good cause, isn't he? And God said, oh, do you think he's only a fair weather Christian? Sure, said Satan. You take away his money. Take away his family. So it goes then. And in one terrible foul swoop, the Sabaeans sweep down and they steal all his property. And his kids are all killed. A house collapses on the lot of them. They're having a party and they're all killed. Well, that's terrible tragedy, isn't it? So all he's got left is his health. He's not wealthy anymore. Oh, he's pretty wise. Pretty wise. And he still goes on praising God. His missus, she said to him, the best thing you could do is curse God and drop dead. And then you get that famous saying of Job, empty came I from my mother's womb and empty will I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's life. No good following God if you're only going to follow him when everything's going famously. He said, I'm on for better things than that. And so you have another little scene in heaven. And in the little scene in heaven again, God says to Satan, he's still quite good, isn't he? And Satan says, yes, he's got his health still. He said, you think he wouldn't stay good if we took away his health? Well, he said, I'd give that a rattle. He said, well, you may do that, but you may not take his life. And the next time we meet Job, he is so badly deformed from his diseases that he's barely recognisable. I've been... recently, I went to a reunion of the enrolling classes of 57, 50, 56, 57 of Moore College. Hands up those of you who weren't born in 56. Yes, I know, you see, the trouble is if you keep breathing, you grow old. I don't know if you saw that centenarian who was interviewed by the ABC, and he said to this old soul, what is the secret of your success? Isn't that a stupid question? She said, I don't know, I just kept breathing. And I thought, ask a stupid question, you get a stupid answer. Well, last week I saw a lady of 107 interviewed on her birthday on the telly. And she said, the best part about being 107 is I'm not under peer pressure anymore. Isn't that a wonderful saying? Well, at the enrolling classes of 56, 57, I made the fatal mistake of asking people how they were. Man, I lurched from one organ recital to the other organ recital. They all told me. I didn't want to know how they were. I just was saying hi. But they, you know, between the lot of us, we had every known disease except leprosy. And although they all claimed they had a surefire cure, you could see at a glance it hadn't worked. I was glad to get back to the retirement village to be with normal people again. Well, Job is so badly disfigured he can't be recognised. And still he goes on being godly. And then it's a long poem, 42 chapters of it. And then there are three mates who come who give a theological explanation for his problem. And it's fairly simple, one for one. You must have done something terribly wrong or this wouldn't have happened to you. And he says, no, that's not right. I'm not perfect, but I haven't done anything exceptionally bad. No, I'm no worse than you are. The next one comes along and he's got the same line of argument. And the third one comes along and he's got the same line of argument. And so if you feel as you're reading the poem, there's a sense of deja vu. You're right. You have been here. You say, I seem to have heard that argument before. And it drives Job up the wall because they go on and on and on and on about it. See, there are three of them, there's only one of him. So the blokes have got time to think up their arguments again, but they don't think up anything new. They just say the same old line again. You must have done something terribly wrong. And it drives Job so nuts, it's close to blasphemy. He said, if I could find God and have it out with him, you would see that I have not been treated rightly. Then another little bloke turns up in the scene and he is much better at his theology because the other three are nuts. He's much better and he said, no, it's not like that. Bad things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And this is the sort of world we're in. And that's the best I can do. And without some more info, That's the best any of us can do. And then God turns up on the scene. And it's interesting because God comes in the whirlwind. And if you turn to Job 40, God does what I can. Whereabouts is Job, by the way? Oh, good, I fluked it. My Bible fell open at the right place. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, the worst nightmare I have is that I'm reading the lesson in the cathedral, St. Andrew's Cathedral, and the man with the wand comes and gets me. And he, I think he's a sort of a street director, in case you get lost walking up to the lectern. He guides you along the way. And then I get to the big Bible on the big eagle, and I'm reading Obadiah. And I turn to the table of contents and somebody's ripped it out. And I'm there at the big lectern in the cathedral with everybody waiting, and I'm doing the slow turn through Obadiah. And you know, I've never yet found it in that nightmare. But I tell you, it's had a good effect on me. I take my own Bible up now. I never run the risk. Job, I look at 38. The Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Well, that's a bit of a shocker to start with, isn't it? If God says, "Who is the one who's been talking through his hat?" You know? Who's been going on about it, and I don't know what they're talking about. Anyone want to own up? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Speak up, surely you know. Who stretched its measuring line? Were you there? You were there with me, weren't you, when we created the world together?" That's pretty heavy treatment, isn't it? And on and on and on God goes. And goes through the whole of creation. And he said to Job, "You want to stand up and have it out with me? Do you think you're my equal? Did you create the universe? Did you teach the wild goat where to bear its young? Speak up, come on, speak up." Well, on and on and on it goes. Chapter 41. "Can you put in the Leviathan with a fish hook?" We're not too sure who Leviathan is, but they think it's probably the crocodile. And no, I wouldn't be putting a fish hook into the mouth of the crocodile. I'd be keeping well away from him. "You know about that, Job?" says God. Now, it's very interesting, really. Look at chapter 42 and see how this ends up. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" This is Job speaking to God. "My ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despised myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Now, it's an interesting response to God. He's saying, "You are very big, and I am teeny-weeny, and teeny-weeny people don't tell big people where to get off." He's not making any moral judgment about God. He just says, you are vast, and your mind is vast, and you are beyond my comprehension, and I am finite and limited, and I repent of speaking to you as an equal. We are not equals. And I'm not sure that Job knows, really, at the very end, why it's all gone wrong. But then you read the epilogue and it all comes good again. But I'd have rather not gone through the process, I think. And there's the poem. And holiness means other than, different to. And God is holy inasmuch as he is greater than we are. He is creator God and sustainer of the universe. There isn't anything he doesn't know. There isn't anything he can't control, because in the end, control is just using knowledge. And if you've got the knowledge, you can control anything. I'm sorry, everything. Because control is simply the manipulation of knowledge. The reason I can't control you is I don't know you. You see? I can't answer what you're thinking, because until you tell me what you're thinking, I don't know. I probably won't be able to answer it even then. But see, God knows everything. He is vast. And we do well to take that on board at the very beginning. This brings Job to repentance. He's not saying, I've done wicked things. He's saying, I'm just tiny weeny by comparison to your vastness. And it does well that I walk before you humbly, because I didn't create the universe. I wasn't there when you called the morning stars and they all sang together. Job said, no, I wasn't there. No, I wasn't there when you taught the wild deer where to carve. No, I can't put the fish hook in Leviathan's mouth. I'm no good at that. But you are, and I repent. If you go to Isaiah 6, you'll come to Isaiah if you go slowly towards the back. Isaiah 6, God's holiness is seen in a different way. Isaiah chapter 6. Holiness is here seen as God's moral purity. Habakkuk says, you are of more pure eyes than to behold iniquity. So why do you use sinful people to do your purposes? Isaiah 6 is interesting. By the way, don't stop and listen while I tell you the verse. That's giving you time to look it up. See, that's just in between prattle. Like music. Think of it like music. Okay, here we go now, Isaiah 6. In the year that King, I don't know whether to call him Uzziah or Uzziah, died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. I don't know how they didn't bump into each other, do you? If they had their eyes closed. You can only do that with words, can't you? Have you ever thought of the problem the 24 elders have? The 24 elders are around the throne of God in heaven in Revelation. And whenever the beasts call out, holy, 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 the 24 elders cast down their crowns before God. Now think of their problem. The beasts rest not day nor night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So what are the 24 elders doing? Up, down, up, down, up, down. You can only do that with words. You can't do it with anything else but words. The seraphs, the heavenly creatures, this great massive vision that Isaiah has of God, majestic. His train filled the temple, and the seraphims flew around crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voice, the doorposts and threshing holes shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me," I cried. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He says, when he saw God in his white-hot purity, he said, "We're not the same sort of people. I'm not in your class, really." Now, Job said something like that, but it wasn't quite like it, was it? He said, "No, I just don't understand what you understand. You're really big and I'm little." But Isaiah's saying, "No, you're pure and I'm sinful. You're holy and I'm not. And I'm finished." Now, you get a New Testament counterpart to that in Luke 5. You remember the great drag up of fish. Remember they've been fishing, the disciples. Jesus says, "You caught anything?" "No." "Throw the net over the other side." They enclosed a great multitude of fish. And it suddenly occurs to Peter that if Jesus knows all about the lake, does he know all about him? And that's a wee bit scary. And he says, "Depart from me, O Lord, because I'm a sinful man." He said, "If you knew what I was like, you wouldn't knock around with me." Now that's the nice part about God, isn't it? He'll knock around with almost anybody. It is a great thing to know that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Thank God he is the friend of sinners. You see, Isaiah says, "You're pure and I'm not." And he repents. What happens is interesting. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, with which he touched the mouth and said, "See, this touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And it's significant that his lips are cleansed because he is to be the speaking voice of God, the prophet of God. But I draw your attention here to what is important. Job repents, not because of his moral impurity, but he was sinful like the rest of us. But Job simply says, "You're big and I'm little." Isaiah is saying, "You're pure and I'm not." See the difference? And both of them can be holiness. When God is called the Holy One of Israel, both ideas are caught up in that. It's taken me a long time to get round to it, hasn't it? But that's what I'm really talking about. Now, when we see God as he is, we react properly. You remember that vision that opens up the book of the Revelation? This massive vision of the Lord Jesus wandering about. And he is sparkling white, so you can't bear to look at him. And when he speaks, his voice is like the booming of the surf. And out of his mouth comes the sharp-edged sword. And John said, when I saw that vision, it was breathtaking. He said, I fell as one dead. And the angel said, don't be frightened. It's quite right to be frightened in the presence of a God like that. Our age just about lost that idea, haven't we? Just about lost the idea of the awesomeness of God. If you say it with a North American accent, it doesn't sound quite right, does it? When you say he's awesome. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? But the majesty and the greatness of God. Now, can I say that that is God's plan for us? That we shall be holy as he is holy. Go to Romans chapter 8. Please. Romans chapter 8. This is a classic statement. Okay. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 something or other. 6. No, not 26, 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We know that in all things, not in most things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, God can control all things because he can control everything. And he will work for your good because he's promised. He can do it and he's promised. He'll do all things for your good. Please note that. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who had been called according to his purpose. Now he defines the good. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. When God called you to himself, it was so you would grow Christ-like. Which is why you don't have to be frightened if God doesn't, because if you look at the character of Christ, he's very appealing, isn't he? So you never have to be frightened about being godly. You'll become like Christ. Very, very appealing. And that is the good that God is working all things for. See, Job at the end of the whole process is more godly than he was at the beginning. You see? He's more Christ-like at the beginning, although it was a shocker of an experience. But in heaven, he is now saying, well, I wouldn't have had it any other way. See what it did for me. Now, you know those great high moments where you might have been at a convention and you laid your all on the altar again and you said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Do with me what you like, wherever you like, for whatever reason you like. When you get to my age, you've done it so many times you give up. The trouble is you're the same person the following morning. Have you discovered that? Well, you mightn't have yet. But I think you'll be taken at your word. And I think God says, well, I always had that in mind. I'm glad you're on my side working with me now. That's what I always plan to do. Now, if you stop and think for a moment, what a brilliant conception that was when God said, let us make humankind in our own likeness. God purposed the creation would be filled with an entire race of Jesus-type people. I mean, it's a brilliant conception, isn't it? Just imagine a world full of Jesus' people. Think like Jesus, act like Jesus, speak like Jesus. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said, if we could see ourselves in glory, we'd probably not be able to restrain ourselves from wanting to bow down and worship the person we saw. You are going to be just like Jesus, and God has set his mind on doing it for you. Now, that is not a small thing. When I had to choose a career, I thought it was terribly important for me to find the place that God really wanted for me. I was terrified that if I couldn't find the right place, I'd live in God's second best for the end of my life. Had I spent as much time trying to be Christ-like, it doesn't really matter much where you work. Not really. It matters that you work, I can tell you that. It became very important to us in a congregation I was at. A bloke who was a printer was laid off. And he had a little family. And we made it a matter of prayer. We fell to prayer. You know, he got a job as a bus driver. And nobody said, has God called Ian to be a bus driver? That would have been too stupid for words. We were so glad he'd got work. You see, it's not what you work at. It's how you work. It's not who you marry that matters all that much to God. It's how you marry. It's not what you can do. Because when you get old like I am, you can hardly do anything. You can't remember what day it is. You can't remember where you're going. You can't remember if you've taken your medication or not. Or if that was yesterday or not. But I tell you, it doesn't stop me aiming at being Christ-like. I've got a friend, 19, she's just started the fourth week in intensive care. But she can grow Christ-like there. There's no failure there. You see, it's all out of kilter, isn't it? You worry about what will I do, but we don't worry about what am I growing like. Or more to the point, who am I growing like? Okay, so let's go back to 8 again. If you don't take in anything, take in chapter 8, 28 and onwards. In all things, God, this is Romans, are you in Romans? Hands up the people who've fallen asleep. Hands up the people who wish they had. Hands up those who aren't going to say. All right, stick with me. We're nearly finished. Can you smell coffee? Okay. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that's Jesus. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Nothing is powerful enough to stop God in his quest to make you Christ-like. Now, you might find that to be a great relief. Nothing is powerful enough to stop God making you Christ-like. He can do it. And he will do it because of his promise. So I conclude this session by saying, holiness begins with repentance and trusting God. That's the attitude. I am not as good as God. I am not as clever as God. Keep that in mind, and you will do what God tells you to do. Because you'll say, I don't know better than you. I was talking to a friend of mine in the cathedral yesterday, and I said, how are the kids going, Mike? Well, he said, my two-year-old tells me he doesn't want to follow Jesus, and I heard his little brother, six, evangelizing him. And he said, Joel, you must put your trust in Jesus or you will not be in heaven with us. He said, I don't want to be. He said, don't you want to follow Jesus? No. Do you want to follow Daddy? No. Do you want to follow Mummy? No. Who do you want to follow? I want to follow myself. Age two. And at the story about the Garden of Eden, he chirped up at the end and said, I think I will listen to the snake. Okay. Well, he is now four and has been converted, you'll be glad to know, on the day of his baptism. So put that in your pipe and smoke on it for a bit. He announced on the way home that he had decided he would follow Jesus. Now he'd been baptized. So there you go, aged four. That is what you did when you turned to Christ. You said, I will not follow myself any longer. I will follow you. You know more than I am, and you are better than I am. Okay? That's what repentance is. Who's going to be in charge? And then you have to trust God that he will accept you because of the work of Christ. Okay? How about I pray and we have coffee? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in your great kindness you've condescended to be friends with people like us. We are not equal with you and we are not as good as you. But in your graciousness, you have made provision for that gap to be jumped in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even as your aim for our life is to be Christ-like, please help us not to have any other aim. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.